Good morning again. Hopefully everybody was safe in that interesting snow that we had on Thursday. I know I got caught in it with the car, and that was a journey. I was definitely saying a prayer, and I was coming down 272, and 272 was blocked, and so I thought, well, I guess I'll get up on the highway. That should at least be shoveled. And I could barely get up on the on-ramp at Oregon Pike. I mean, my car was just fishtailing. And then I saw our dear librarian. He was there in a wreck. And it was just, it was not good. But the Lord was faithful, and I made my way home. So, but I pray that all of you were safe in those travels as well. I thought this is one time that the VeggieTales had it right. If I had a sport utility vehicle, I would have been in better shape. Well, we're in the sermon series on 1 John, Walking in the Light, and we have started into a section where we've been talking about being children of God. So if you're with me in your copy of 1 John, your copy of God's Word, of course, turn with me to 1 John, and I just want to begin by reading our passage, and a little bit before our passage, just so that we have it in our view and in our minds, and then we'll come back to it, and we'll take a look at some specifics regarding it. But talking about being children of God, and I'd like to just begin in chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28, and just give ourselves the full context down through verse 10 of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And that was the text that we had sort of looked at the last couple weeks. And we'll start in verse 4 today with our discussion. But he says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So that's our passage. And before we start looking at it, I just want to take a moment to talk about a couple things that, at least at first glance, as we look at 4 through 10, we might be inclined to think. A couple ideas at first glance that may come to our minds about this. And one possible thing that we may think as we read this is that the idea that we as Christians, we would never sin as Christians. That as Christians, we will never sin. And we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what would we say about that? That we as Christians would never sin. Well, for one thing, it seems contrary to what John himself was essentially saying. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And he says in Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Of course, from our own experience as well, you know, we understand that in the Christian life, we do sometimes sin. We step out of the light and into the darkness. And John even says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who stands in our defense, Jesus Christ. And we already talked about those passages. But I think it's fairly clear from the context of even what John is saying in 1 John and from the whole of the New Testament, of course, that even though we are saved, we do still sin. So we can't possibly say that Christians never sin. The other thing that's often done with this passage, and I'll just pull it out right at the beginning just to sort of get it out of the way, is it's sometimes interpreted with the idea that a Christian will not habitually sin, or a Christian will not continually sin. And so there's some sort of a distinction that's seen between, you know, a person who has, so to say, all sorts of sin, or you know what I mean by habitually. I don't really need to explain that. But the idea is that a Christian may sin here and there, but they're never going to, as it were, fall into a lifestyle sin. They're never going to habitually sin. Now, at surface value, you may think whatever you want to think about that, but when you really start to think about that, that becomes challenging. Because how do you draw the line there? It's very subjective. And what is, really, what is God's concern? I mean, when we go back to the foundation of things, it's one act of disobedience that separates mankind from God. One sin. So, in our lives, if I stumble into this sin once or twice, is that habitually sinning? If I stumble into this sin three or four times in a month, is that habitually sinning? You know, what if it's 10 times? What if it's just 2 times a year? I mean, who's to decide really, or to understand what habitually or continually sinning is as compared to just sinning a little bit or something? Do you see what I'm saying? That becomes very complicated to try and just draw a distinction there. And so, even in the Greek, the idea that the present indicatives are taken to mean continually or habitually, it doesn't really hold up that way, I don't think. So if we understand that it's not saying that Christians will never sin, and if we understand that it's not conveying the idea that Christians are not to, as it were, continually or habitually sin, then what exactly is it conveying? What is John meaning here in this passage in chapter 3? That's what we want to investigate today. That's what we want to look into further. So let's start by taking a peek at chapter 3, verse 4. And I have it up here in what I think is a good translation of this particular verse, and that is the English Standard Version, the ESV. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. First, note the everyone there. This is a phrase that's being spoken in general to people. To people in general. To humanity, in a sense, as a whole. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And it's a parallel structure of sorts too. If you looked up at 2:29, and I mentioned it the other week when I was preaching on it, that would be a very important verse for the overall context later on. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Well, that everyone who practices is parallel to what he's saying in 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So we have two things. We have those who practice righteousness and who have been born of them, and those who practice sinning. And I think the other thing that we want to look at here is what exactly he's trying to say by the idea of lawlessness. comes from this word anomia in the Greek. And it sort of means this idea of a state or condition of being disposed to what is lawless. It's really just the idea of wickedness, I think, here understood. Lawlessness is wickedness. Actually, John never in his letter here anywhere uses the word nomos. He's not speaking of the law in those terms. And there's a parallel structure in Romans 4:7, which I think is helpful for us here in our considering of lawlessness. So just flip over with me to Romans 4:7, if you would. Romans chapter 4, and we're actually going to start in verse 4. We'll read it in context. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And in verse 7 there, that word transgressions, lawlessness, is what's in view there. Blessed are they whose lawless acts, as it were, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And you can see in the parallel structure with line A and line B that sins and transgressions are essentially equated. It's a sharpening, but there's an equation there. That's part of Hebrew poetry, and that's part of what's going on. And so I think it's reasonable here, in the context of what John is doing, to understand that it's just kind of a way that he's describing, as it were, wickedness. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices evil, as it were. Sin is evil. Sin is wickedness. See, he's going to get to what he's going to in the passage later on. He has in view still the false teaching of the Antichrist, and apparently there was this idea that maybe sin's not so bad after all. And he's setting the stage for that, and he's saying, listen, everyone who practices what is righteous has been born of God. They're a child of God. All persons, any person, any part of humanity who makes a practice of sinning, they're practicing evil. Sin is fundamentally evilness. Are we following so far? No? I didn't get one single head shake. Yes? Okay. Let's look at verse 5. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Let me just say, first of all, that I think the word appeared or manifested is kind of an important term. Because he's not saying that he was created, that Jesus was created. He's saying that he appeared, or he was made manifest in order to take away sins. Christ already existed. He existed eternally as part of the Godhead. But he appeared. He was made manifest to us through the miracle of the virgin birth and the incarnation so that he could take away sins. Christ came so that he could take away sins. Now it says in him there is no sin, and it's of course true. It's orthodox teaching of Christianity that Christ is sinless, right? Christ never committed a sin. He never sinned. But is that what that last phrase there is teaching? And in him there is no sin. Is that what it's teaching? Or is it trying to say something else within the context? And I think what he's really searching for there, what he's really getting at there, is that Christ appeared to take away sins, and those who are in him, those who are abiding in Christ, which is part of the context, abide in Christ as sons of God, as children of God, abide in Christ. In him, in Christ, there's no sin. In other words, For the person who has been saved, for the person who has been justified by faith, for the person who is in relationship with Christ, who is participating in his propitiatory work, which John has talked about earlier, there is no sinfulness in that person in the sense that their sin is covered by Christ. They are white as snow. He appeared in order to take away sins. Those who are in Christ, as it were, their sin has been covered by him. Now, when we get to verse 6, this is potentially the most challenging verse in the passage here. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And what I think it's best for us to do as we approach this verse is to consider a couple parallel passages. A couple parallel passages from Paul that may help us to at least place this idea within the framework of the New Testament. And as then we go through John, we can try and understand better what John is saying by it. So I'd like for us just to go over and remember in our minds Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians is evading me. There it is. Galatians chapter 5. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I feel like it's appropriate for our discussion this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Important phrase. Importance of life by the Spirit. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast to that, he says in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I think Paul is telling us something important here about the Christian life. The Christian life is to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is obvious what it is. Sin and wickedness are obvious, as are the fruits of the Spirit. I don't think John is calling his readers to absolute perfection. That's impossible apart from what he said about if anyone does sin, we have one who stands in our defense. It's impossible apart from some of the other phrases I mentioned. But perhaps what he is saying is that folks who are in Christ, children of God who abide in Christ, are indeed perfect in Christ. And it's from that place that we see here in Galatians, perhaps some of how we're to live. Well, look with me also at Romans 7. Romans 7. As Paul goes through his treatise on justification by faith, he notes that Gentiles are sinners and Jews are sinners, and he notes the situation of all mankind. He says, though, but that there is hope, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's from God. That was his thesis in 1:17, and it's repeated at the top of, at the bottom of chapter 3. And he goes in eventually and talks about justification by faith and Abraham. And he comes to different objections to being justified by faith. Does it mean that we should just go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. But he comes to what I think is really, in some ways, another objection to justification by faith. Does it mean that if a person is justified by faith, they will never struggle with the sinful nature again? Does it mean that a person who's justified by faith has no struggle against the principalities and powers that be? And Paul seems to convey to us that even he himself faces this struggle with sin. He says in Romans 7:14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Paul seems to clearly convey that though he is of course justified by faith in Jesus Christ, though he's saved by faith in Jesus Christ, he continues to have this sinful nature which causes this struggle which he notes here. In one sense, there is no struggle because we know what Christ has done for us is complete and is sure. And as we go throughout our lives and we make mistakes, as it were, we have Jesus who stands in our defense. Who is that? Who makes that propitiation for us? Yet, John says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And we're left to wondering, how does this fit into the context of what he's saying? And I think he begins to flesh that out a little in verses 7 and 8. Granted, I'm tempted not to move through so much, but yet I think it's important to see the full context here as we look at this portion of 1 John as well. And 7 and 8, I believe, work together. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you," which to me seems to say that somebody was trying to deceive them about sin. It must have been the Antichrist, which were referred to earlier. They had tried to deceive these believers about, they were trying to deceive not these believers necessarily, but they were trying to deceive people in general about the fact that Christ was not God. Anyone who rejects the idea that Christ is not God, that's the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. But apparently the Antichrist were doing something else as well. Apparently they were saying to folks that sin was in some sense not serious. An idea which Paul rejects. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. But Paul talked to us about what we do with that. We have that struggle. The struggle is a result of the sinful nature, which we still have. That sinful nature is removed from us one day when we are glorified. But in the time being, we still have that. And we live by the Spirit instead. We don't obviously live by the things of the, he talks about in Galatians. We don't obviously live by that wickedness. We live by the fruits of the Spirit instead. He says, don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now that idea from the beginning, that's important. Next week we're going to pause for a Thanksgiving-oriented sermon on thanks and giving thanks to God. But when we pick this up in the following weeks, we'll see that if we were inclined to think the beginning references is back to the beginning, to Genesis, I think we'd probably be correct. Because he's going to go and he'll expand upon these points in some ways, and he'll talk about Cain and that sort of he'll talk about Cain from the beginning. But even here he talks about it. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. All sin, it originates from the devil. The devil is the one who is the father of lies. He is the ultimate source of evil, as it were. And the reason that the Son of God appears is to destroy the works of the devil. I think this begins to give us an inkling into where he's going with this. Don't be deceived about sin. All sin is wrong. All sin is evil. All sin is of the devil. But Christ has come so that he might destroy the works of the devil, so that he might make a way for us to have forgiveness of sins. What Christ does in our lives thwarts the devil's plans. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And just in considering that, let's just flip over to 2 Peter as well and just take a look at what 2 Peter has to say in this regard of seed and abiding in him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The Holy Spirit lives within us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That Holy Spirit convicts us as we go in our lives and causes us to develop and to grow in spiritual maturity. What I make out of this passage is that the Christian can never sin successfully. The Christian can never any longer sin successfully. It's not that we can't sin or that we don't sin. And it's maybe not even a matter of per se how much you sin. But it's that God's seed, God's Spirit is within us. And it's a guiding factor. And I I hesitate to bring my own experiences into the mix, but, you know, pastors don't like to talk about the fact that they sin, but we do. And there's even been times in my life, call it wilderness wanderings or whatever, where certain attitudes which I knew weren't of the Lord or weren't of God crept into my life and began to take hold more than they should. And some of those attitudes, you know, sometimes you're having a bad day or a bad week, you know, but sometimes those things have lingered and they've been ongoing struggles. My experience through those struggles is that I know that God was with me in them. He hadn't let me go. I might have been making mistakes. I might have been acting in ways or thinking thoughts that I knew were not of Him. But God's Spirit was convicting me of those things. And so for the believer, I believe there's some reality where as we journey through our lives, God's Spirit, He'll continue to draw us back to Him and to draw us back to His ways and to draw us back to His Word. We may go through those wilderness wanderings in our lives, but they're temporary wanderings. And ultimately, even if something is a deep thing, there is one day when we will be redeemed from it. When we ultimately come on the other side of it, and when we're right with God completely, and when the full work of redemption is bought, it's now completely done, and yet it's not all that it yet will be in terms of the redemption of our bodies and our glorification, which is a future thing. So these are challenging passages. These are challenging passages. We can read them and we can say, Christians are never supposed to sin, but I don't see that fitting with the New Testament theology and don't see that fitting with what John says. We can read it and we can say, well, Christians are never to habitually or continuously sin. But then we're stuck with a very messy situation of having to decide for ourselves subjectively, what is that? I think it's best to read these passages and to understand contextually what's going on here, which is that John is trying to say, sin, all sin is from the devil. Don't be deceived. Sin is never acceptable. Sin is never a good thing. Sin is never okay. There's no place for sin in the life of a believer. Now, ultimately, Christ has come so that He could take care of that. And He has taken care of that. In Him and in those who abide in Him, there's no sin in the sense that Christ has already covered that sin completely. He's taken care of that for us. But don't be deceived by these antichrists or by these teachings that are out there saying it doesn't matter. Because God's Spirit, which lives within us, it draws us back to Him and it draws us back to His Word and it draws us back to His ways. There may be times where through temptation we step into the darkness, but God's Spirit is there with us, drawing us back into the light. I think that verse 10 is actually, well, I didn't put verse 10 on here because I think that verse 10 is actually connected with what will follow in some ways. But it's sort of a transitional sentence because it's also a part of this passage as well. But he says in verse 10, in First John chapter 3, verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And when we open up the next passage and when we begin talking about love, I think that phrase will be better explained in that context. So, as we approach Thanksgiving season this week, and as we prepare to meet with friends and family and to think about the many blessings in our lives, I suppose we can also recall the great gift that we've been given. Salvation, yes, but the Holy Spirit living within us. God, who will not let us wallow in the mire. But who lovingly continues to draw and reach out to us, walk with us. God who has provided grace and freedom from all guilt. The incredible work that Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, there's, as we said and as we started, so much to be thankful for. Yet let's not this season forget about you. May you be number one in our lives. We're to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind. Lord, thank you for loving us with an incredible, unfathomable love. That you have called us your children. Sometimes the devil is deceptive. He's the great deceiver, this father of lies. If we ever are tempted by the idea that something we know to be a sinful attitude, or the things which we know are obviously of the devil, the things which we know are obviously are evil, if that spirit of those antichrist is still at work around us and we're ever tempted to think, oh, this doesn't matter. Lord, may we quickly be reminded that you freed us from those things, that you paid the price for that, that you have fully forgiven us. May it motivate us to not walk in the ways that are obviously of the flesh, that are obviously evil, but to walk in the ways that are obviously of you, by the fruits of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we cannot sin successfully. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to grow us in spiritual maturity. That you help us to more fully understand how you're working in our lives, how you want to work through our lives, the grace that you've provided us. May we grow more and more deeply in it. In your name we pray these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen.